We are very glad to have you here this morning. We are glad to have everyone here this morning, but most especially our guests. And we hope that you have been made to feel welcome already, and hope that you get a sense of God's presence this morning as you worship with us. A few words of announcements this morning. First of all, Wednesday night, we invite you to join us at 6:30 p.m. It is our last Fielder's Choice of the summer, and we will be having a cookout followed by Fielder's Choice. We invite you to come and to eat and to fellowship and to enjoy a brief time in the Word as well. You're invited to that. There's a deacon's meeting as well Wednesday evening. For those of you who have not heard, we have a gym. The gym this week will be open during the day, during office hours, for anybody who would like to use it. And we invite you to come. If you will just let those of us in the office know that you are here, we would be glad to let you in and make sure you get in there. Just if you are bringing children, we do need an adult with them, because people in the office have other things that they have to be doing during that time. But we invite you to come, bring family, bring friends, whoever. Just let us know you're here. The other thing is, the gym will be open from 6 to 9 on Tuesday and Thursday. We have volunteers who will be sitting there. They would love to have you come in. They would love to be able to see you and to greet you and to help you with whatever you need during that time. Next Sunday morning is not only our service of affirmation in the 11 o'clock and 9 o'clock service, but will also be our building dedication. We're going to celebrate the completion of all that has been going on for months and months and months. We're very excited about that. That will take place at 9:45 in Smith Hall. And all the Sunday school classes are invited and will be there. And I hope you will join us for a good time of celebration and worship as we thank God for what he has done. We have coming up a called conference on Wednesday, September 4th, to just vote on. That'll be a really brief one, just to vote on a few enlistment names. If you are a guest, or if you are not a guest this morning, we invite you to take a pew pad, which you will find on the end of the pew. And if you would, members and guests alike, just put your name in there. And we would love to have that little bit of information about who was here today. If you are a guest, I invite you now, if you would, just to, you don't have to stick it up real high so you're real obvious, but maybe just let one of these guys that's coming down the aisle know that you are here, and they would love to give you a little information about College Park so you know a little bit about us and who we are and who we strive to be in Christ and what we're hoping he's doing in us and through us. And we hope that you are made to feel welcome this morning. We are glad that you are here. I say, we have this morning a guest with us. It looks a little different up here than usual. And Maria Katz has come, and some of y'all know Maria because she is here most years for Dulcimer Festival, and she is an excellent, excellent teacher, but she's an excellent player as well. And she's going to help lead us in worship this morning, and she's going to share her talents with us. I hope they will lead you to a place mindful of worship this morning as we begin. Our Lord and our God, we come to you this morning in this hour dedicated to meeting with you. Lord, we know that you are present here with us. And for that we are grateful. Lord, as we come to worship this morning, let us be mindful of your presence. Lord, help us to remember that you are here listening to what we have to offer. So be with us as we sing, be with us as we speak. Lord, as we listen to your word, Lord, help us to listen for your spirit in it. Lord, in our prayers, in our attentiveness this morning, Lord, be with us. And Lord, may all that takes place in coming moments be for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
The name that we have for that is Grace. grace. Because God sometimes gives us grace when we mess up. He still loves us, and that's the way our parents are. A lot of times, you know, your parents don't love you, never mind. Well, you still should behave at all times. Sometimes there's grace even when we get in trouble. Because God loves us and our parents love us. And so, I don't know if any, some of you were in the 9 o'clock service this morning. We showed a video. I wish I could show it to you right now. But it was a video about two little boys that got up early, put on their shoes, snuck out of their house before the parents woke up. They went to the barn and they started playing. So first they would just play and jump around the barn. And then they started playing in the mud. And they got mud all over their clothes and their shoes, and they got in their hair, and they're throwing mud over each other and jumping, just having a big old time. And then the dad showed up. And the dad is big and tough, and he looks like he's going to be so angry. But, and the kids are scared because they know, oh, we're in trouble now. The little brother even pointed to the big brother, saying, it's his fault. It's not my fault. But do you know what dad did? He didn't. Right. He didn't yell, but video pans behind him. He's got a hose behind his back, and he breaks out into a big smile. And he hoses the boys down. And that's a perfect example of the kind of grace God gives us. So even when we're not behaving like we are, if we will not at our best, that God loves us, and he keeps going with us. So this week, I want you to trust God, and you pray to God. Know that you're praying to God who loves you no matter. All right, let's pray for you. Dear God, thank you for these children. Thank you for all the great opportunities you've given them this summer here at church to learn more about you. Thank you for how much you love us, Lord, even when we mess up. And thank you for parents that shower us with the same kind of love that you blessed them with to give us. Thank you for each of these kids to be with them today. In your son's name we pray.
We're blessed with such a wonderful group of children, and I think they look forward to coming up here. We're glad that Jason could speak to them today. It's a good lesson for us all, especially like the part about the dad with the hose behind his back, hosing the kids down. That was really cute. It's good to see you today, and I'll be reading from God's Word, and I'm going to start over with Hebrews and then move. Start with Isaiah and then move to Hebrews. I have a method behind this, okay? First will be Isaiah 5:1-6. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I've done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now, I'll tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I'll break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. Strong words there. Then moving to Hebrews, I'll be reading from Hebrews 11:29-12-2. These are powerful words for us today. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they may gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had yet been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Hear these wonderful words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For this joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. May God add his blessing to his holy word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, holy God, we just come thanking you so much for the grace that is ours through Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness that we can stand firm upon, nothing that we earn, but given as your great gift through the sacrifice of your Son. Thank you so very much for setting us free from the chains that bind us to ourselves, to our waywardness, to all those things we do that we wish we hadn't done. Father, we just thank you so much that we are free from the condemnation that would truly be ours except for Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you so much, Father, for that grace, and we thank you for your compassion that continues to extend that forgiveness and grace to us through our lives, until we come to be with you in eternity. We thank you for the great well of mercy to which we can draw today and any time. That well of mercy that allows us to drink of the living water, that we may be quenched, that our thirsty souls may be filled with your goodness and your promises and your assurance. We thank you for your word. We know that if we pick it up at any time, that you will speak to us through your powerful word, that you will have a message from your heart to us. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit working in us and through us and around us, guiding us and giving us wisdom from above, helping us to make decisions that please you and that are best for us. Thank you for the way that you push us and pull us along through life, the way that you're always there to give us the direction when we need it. All of the people here today, all of your children who come that are trying to make big decisions, we ask for wisdom for them. All the ones, Father, that are confused, we ask that you'd give them clarity. The ones who are lonely, we pray that you would fill their emptiness with you and with the body of Christ. And for those who are weak and feel they can't take another step, we pray you would be their strength. Thank you that you're there for us day or night, always listening if we'll just turn to you. We lift up all the people that would love to be here and can't be here today, and we ask that you minister to them and their families and remind them how much we love them. Help us to be your eyes and hands and feet to those who are in need. And now, God, we thank you for this wonderful body of believers who loves each other, and who keeps you first, who puts you there on the throne and seeks to follow you. Father, make us to be all that you want us to be, that we can glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I love you. This morning, we need to remember that it's a time of change for each and every one of us. Our young people and our older ones will be going away to school, and we need to be thinking about them and have them in our prayers each and every day. This is something that I feel like is very important, that we let them know that we as a church stand behind them, we're proud of them, and we really pray for their success as they enter this, a new phase of their life. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you throne this morning, knowing our downfalls and shortcomings, asking and seeking forgiveness. There are so many times that we see things of people who are so much less fortunate and blessed than we are, and we give pause and thank, there but for the grace of God go I. We pray that you would help us to put aside our self-centeredness and become more of a true disciple of yours. Thank you so much for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us as a church. Help us to reach out to others by letting them know how much our Christianity means to us, to be able to share with them the story of salvation. Help us to be extensions of a pastor. As we pause to return a portion of this, which is yours, we ask that you bless it and continue to bless us as a congregation that truly loves you and our fellow man. In your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
And here in Raymond's place, I joked with the folks at the 9 o'clock service that when Raymond's away, that's not a one-person job because he fills so many roles on Sunday morning. Tyler Lee was on the drums in Raymond's place at the recreation service and did a great job. So we miss Raymond when he's gone. Want to think about him today. Jay mentioned a few moments ago before the prayer that we had some college students going off to school this week. We've got a number of college students that are going back to school, and we've got six that are going for the first time. Our six seniors that graduated in May, at least one is here with us. Some have already gone to school. The others are going this week. One of them is Ashton. And so Raymond and Sanja are there today with Ashton as she goes to college and as they take that big step with her, and she takes that big step. And so I know that their hearts are full of excitement, and certainly Ashton is excited, as the other students are, and also full of bittersweet thoughts and for Raymond and Sandra. So Raymond gives us so much in so many ways. I thought it might be appropriate that we lift him up in prayer this morning and what he and Sandra are going with, but also that we pray for these students, these six and others, and Rebecca, we're praying for you, and these parents that are sending the students off, and for all God has done in that way. So let's lift him up in prayer right now. Dear Lord, we thank you for who you are in every situation. I want to thank you this morning for our pastor, who is a tremendous leader for our church. I thank you for his spiritual leadership. I thank you for his energy. I thank you for the love and the friendship that he shows to us. Lord, be with Raymond and Sandra and these other parents that are sending their children to school. Be with these students as they start this new step in their lives. Help them to feel your strength and peace throughout this new journey. Lord, thank you for continuing to be with us each step of the way, including change, including steps out of our comfort zone, including things that are happening to us for the first time that we may not know how to deal with, but we know that you are there for us, that you love us, and that you're going to walk us every step of the way. Lord, thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for being with Raymond and Sandra and these other families this week and today. Be with these students and everyone as school starts back again and we start this new year. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. Now, if college semesters are starting, that only means one thing, and that is school starting for everybody else and summer is closing fast. I'm sorry, teachers and students, it's not a popular thing to say, and I say that knowing that the boos may come, including from this direction. Summer is coming to an end. I hope that you've had a great summer, and whatever you've done, time with family, time with friends, maybe renewing some summer traditions. I hope that it has been a good summer in many ways. One summer tradition that most all of us enjoy is the enjoyment of summer treats and good food that we like to have. Sometimes there are foods that we enjoy a little bit more in the summertime than other times of the year. At my house, the number one summer treat is ice cream, and we love it, and we eat it as often as possible. I found that non-fat organic milk is good for you, but milk in any form with sugar and cream and frozen with some flavor is just plain good. And so we try to take advantage of that. Some people enjoy just as much as ice cream or dessert during the summer, fruit. And some people, you know, just love fruit. And fruit is obviously a little more available thanks to the growing season during the summertime. And fruit is a favorite of many. So I don't know what your favorite fruit may be. You know, watermelon is a favorite during the summertime. Cantaloupe is a favorite during the summertime. My personal favorite, strawberries. Many people love blueberries and blackberries. My son's favorite is pineapple, and they've enjoyed a lot of that this summer. A fruit appears in our scripture text today, one that may not be your favorite, and that is the fig. Do we have any fig fans in here? Okay. Figs are not the favorite of many, but they are the favorite of some. Figs were the favorite of my grandparents who lived in Raleigh, and they had enough space that they had a number of fig trees. I'm not even sure how many. Over the years, and they loved to pick figs and grow figs, and it was almost just, as my aunt referred to it, a family tradition, that during the summertime, my grandfather and grandmother were picking figs in big baskets and taking them to the neighbors, taking them to the family. They made fig preserves. I mean, figs were everywhere. They loved them. They loved them so much that I never had the heart to tell, particularly my grandmother, who was doing all the work, that really the only way that I enjoy figs is in this form right here. Or in the close cousin of the Fig Newton, which is the Lance Fig Cake, which is tremendous as well. But they loved figs. I did not know this, but my aunt told me yesterday that my grandmother, in some of the later years before they left their home, took some figs down to the farmer's market. They were in Raleigh on Blue Ridge Road near the farmer's market. And she would take figs down to the farmer's market and sell them just to make a little, grocery money or something. And for some reason that the figs that she took were always the biggest ones there. I don't know why that is, but they had so they were known as the big figs, I guess. But apparently Jesus loved figs like my grandmother and grandfather and at least some of you, because figs appear several places in Scripture. You may remember the story when Jesus walked by the fig tree and tried to take a fig, and you know there, it wasn't good, and Jesus, you know, basically, you know, condemned the tree. Our text today comes from Luke 13, 1 through 9, and we're going to read a little bit more about figs, and this is going to come in the way of a parable. Again, it's Luke 13, as printed in your order of worship. Luke 13, I'm going to read the first 9 verses. And there should be a pew Bible close by if you don't have your Bible with you. As you look it up again, Luke 13, 1 through 9, as you go to the passage, a few words of background. First, this is not the exact lectionary reading. We didn't follow the lectionary as Raymond likes to do. The lectionary reading, the gospel reading for today, at the end of Luke 12, I kind of cheated a little bit and went to the next passage to be able to use this one. So we're kind of following the lectionary. This is the area of the lectionary as we proceed through the gospel readings that lectionary has. Second, if you have your Bible and if you have a red letter edition, you'll notice that nearly all of this area before and after Luke 13 is all in red. It's all Jesus' words. He talks to the disciples and teaches the disciples. This is about halfway through Jesus' ministry journey to Jerusalem. So that's where we pick up as he speaks to the disciples here. This is Luke 13, beginning in verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." The short explanation of this passage, and this may be the subheading that's listed in your text, is repent or perish. That's the short explanation of this, but I think that there's a lot more to it, and I want to explore what Jesus has for us in this parable. The passage is known as the parable of the barren fig tree. The first five verses are the background, followed by the parable, which is verses 6 through 9. So in verse 1 and 2, Jesus starts his teaching by mentioning a tragedy that happened in Jerusalem. Some Galileans were worshiping, and a group of Roman soldiers came in and murdered them. And that's what the scripture refers to as Pilate's blood mixed with the sacrifice. It was an awful act. The news had traveled to Jesus, and it was clearly on his mind for him to mention it to the disciples. Jesus then mentions a bad accident that happened in Siloam. In verse 4, he references when a tower fell and killed 18 innocent people in Siloam. I'm inferring here, but I assume that the disciples asked Jesus a question that many of us wonder, and that is, why do bad things happen to good people? And that's a question that some have asked this week, as we learn of difficult situations and loss and death. Or maybe the corollary question, why do bad things happen that seem to happen for no apparent reason? Jesus essentially tells the disciples in response in verses 2 through 5, if you are not careful, the same thing can happen to you. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? I doubt Jesus meant disciples. You may be the act of a violent group tomorrow, or you may be the victim of a terrorist attack. I think what he was probably trying to tell the disciples is that we all are in the same situation. You know, we live in the reality that we don't know when death may come for us, that we don't know how short our time here may be. The death can come unexpectedly, possibly sometimes death often comes when we're not ready or not expecting it. Jesus stresses the brevity of life to the disciples and the importance to do what we need to do while we are here to glorify God. Many of you have heard of the famous thief in the night passage. It occurs in the chapter before this. That's Luke 12, 39 through 40. And those verses read, "But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You must be ready also, because the Son of Man will come and an hour when you do not expect him." So Jesus had already been teaching on this topic, telling the disciples, treasure the time you have, do what you need to do, because we don't know how much time we may have. Of course, Jesus knew that his time would be short, and he's sharing that same lesson with these men. So Jesus shares the teaching in verses 1 through 5, and then he moves to the parable in verse 6. A landowner has a tree in his vineyard. He inspects it, and the tree is not producing figs. And this is strange because figs are tough and dependable. They're not sensitive and dainty as some other fruits and plants and crops may be. Figs typically grow in all types of condition. They're durable. So the landowner is surprised that the figs have not grown. He's also aggravated. He mentions, "This is the third year I've come to check and no figs." So judgment comes next. "Cut it down," he tells the gardener. And that reaction of the landowner is no surprise. I mean, first of all, the landowner owns the vineyard. You know, he can do whatever he wants to do. And the gardener serves at his pleasure in this parable. Also, it's not a surprise because the reaction of the landowner is the way that our world works. You know, how often are people in this world given a second or third or fourth chance to succeed on something? Not often enough. Several images come to mind. The first is an executive of a company who's overseeing a division that's not profitable. It's not meeting expectations. It's not performing. And the executive has to make the decision. Do we cut it off and close the doors? Do we sell it off? Or are we patient? Most of the time it's going to be one of the first two. Also think about a judge at a talent show or an audition for a musical or a play or a performance or one of the reality TV shows. The people that are auditioning typically get one chance. It's make or break. You do it or you don't. And if you don't give your best, if you're not selected, you don't get another chance. And I'm thinking of the coach of a college or pro sports team, football, basketball, baseball. You know, if you have one losing season, you may can survive that. You have two or three or more, you're probably not. They're going to get someone else to do your job. They're not going to wait around to see how long it might take for you to win. Our world does things in one chance, and sometimes two, but not many times three or four. So the reaction of the landowner is no surprise. But that's not the end of the parable. The gardener intervenes. After the landowner says, cut it down, the gardener intervenes. Clearly, the gardener's attached to the fig tree. He's not ready to give up on it. He begs the landowner, give it one more year. I will make it my personal responsibility. It's going to be my pet project. I'm going to fertilize it more. I'm going to give it some extra special attention. He says in the scripture, I'm going to dig out around it. I believe it will produce. But if it doesn't, we can get rid of it next year. But not now. Not yet. Let's give it one more chance. You see, there's a difference between the landowner and the gardener. The landowner is big picture, detached. He's interested in results. The gardener is attached. He's interested in the small picture. He's probably more interested in the process and the relationship than just results. And the gardener is willing to stand up for the tree instead of just going along with the landowner's command. So what happens next in the parable? We don't know. Jesus ends the parable with the plea from the gardener. And we don't know how it ends. Did the landowner allow the gardener to keep it one more season? If he did it produce fruit and figs in the fourth year? Why did Jesus not tell us how it ended? It would be nice to know. But we do not know how the parable ends. We don't know how the parable ends, but we can see some lessons from the parable. I think the first lesson from the parable is that we must bear fruit. In our time here, we must bear fruit. God has created us in His image to do good and to glorify Him. He's given us talents and abilities. He has planted us in this world at our birth, and He's cared for us all of our lives so that we may have a relationship with Him. He calls us to bear fruit and not waste away and take up space. The fig tree is obviously a metaphor in the parable used by Jesus, with the fruit or the bearing of fruit symbolizing faithfulness. And faithfulness, obviously a key theme throughout Scripture, back to Abraham's days to the point where Jesus is with His disciples. Two specific passages about faithfulness come to mind. The first is the one that Krista read earlier from Isaiah 5. In Isaiah 5, as Krista read, the prophet shares a story of another vineyard in another place. It was built with the best grapes planted and the finest wine press installed. But the vineyard did not produce. As told to the prophet, God was looking for fruit, for faithfulness from His people, the people of Israel, and He found none. Finding none, He tells the prophet that He would destroy the vineyard and everything in it. Refers to it in the last verse, verse 6, as it will be a wasteland when the vineyard goes away. I'm also reminded of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, another incredible story that Jesus tells to His disciples. You'll recall in the parable of the talents that the master calls three servants in before leaving to go on a trip. The first servant, he gives five talents and says, go, take them, do what you will, then bring the harvest back to me. That servant took the five, earned five more, brought the master back ten when the master returned. The second servant, the master gave two talents before he left, said, go and do. And that servant took two, earned two, and brought four talents back to the master when the master returned. But the third servant, who was only given one talent and told to go and do likewise, did nothing with the talent. He buried it in the ground, was afraid the master would be mad at him if he lost it, so he brought back only one talent to the master. The master's response to the third servant was, "You wicked, lazy servant." The master took the one talent back and instructed that the servant be thrown outside into the darkness and to be removed from his sight. You see, Jesus' teaching here is to encourage faithfulness and bearing fruit, not just to sit and take up space and have the same level of production that we did the day we were born, but to be who we're supposed to be, to bear fruit, but to use our individual and specific, unique callings to do good and reach others in God's name. The second lesson that the parable has for us is that judgment is real. That judgment is real, because if we do not bear fruit, there will be judgment. The landowner's command was, cut it down. Don't let it take up space any longer. You see, his patience had run out, and the fig tree was facing potential destruction. The tree would not be allowed to take up space in the garden forever because something else could be put in its place. This highlights the need for us to change while we have time, to be who we are supposed to bear fruit while we still have a chance to do it. Because if we do not bear fruit, we will be judged, even if the person or the deity judging us is our loving and loyal Creator and Lord. An interesting note from the scripture here is that, according to the translation, the word that the gardener uses in verse 8 when he says, "Leave it alone," comes from the same source word that's used in the Lord's Prayer, in the phrase, "Forgive our sins as we forgive others." So literally translated, what the gardener says to the landowner is, "Forgive the tree." The landowner steps in to intercede on the tree's behalf and ask for forgiveness and repentance there. And sometimes repentance is just as simple as being sorry for the mistakes that we've made or our lack of production and seeking that repentance so that we can be clean and whole once again. And speaking of clean and whole, the third lesson is that while judgment is very real, so is grace. Grace is very, very real and available for us. Here, the example, the image of grace is the gardener stepping in to say, "Leave it alone. Forgive the tree. One more season. One more chance." The gardener makes this impassioned plea so that the landowner will not go through with the final judgment on the fig tree. See, the gardener was willing to be used as an instrument of grace, willing to grant redemption so that the tree may have another chance to bear the fruit. And just like the gardener, God hasn't given up on us, and Jesus died for us so that we are not condemned. The final word is not what we failed to do. The final word is not what we have done that was wrong. The final word is Jesus Christ, and that we have the promise of salvation through Him. Can you identify with the fig tree? Can you identify with being in the position of not producing fruit, maybe not living up to who you thought God wanted you to be, and in a position that you needed a gardener to intercede for you? The video that I explained to the children earlier, and I wish I could show it to you. If you'd like to see it, I'd love to share it with you this week. But the image, and I don't know if I can do the video justice, but the image of these boys who've gone to the barn, they've snuck out of the house and they've gone to the barn and they're soaked from head to toe in mud. When the father shows up, and in the video, the father is big and tough, and it looks like judgment is coming, the boys, you know, look panicked. The older brother especially, you can see the look on his face. It's coming. And the video, as it pans to a little bit closer to the father, and this huge mountain of a guy with a shaved head, I mean, looks like a football player, it pans around behind him, and the father is holding behind his back a hose. And before saying one word to the boys, he breaks out into a smile and pulls the hose around and starts hosing the mud off of them. It's just a perfect image of grace. Can you identify with that kind of grace? And while the parents among us may look at the video and kind of identify with the father at first, we quickly all identify with the son because we have stood in front of our Heavenly Father, dirty from what we have failed to do, dirty from who we have not been, dirty from our sins and imperfections that we all have. But then we realize, maybe at points in our lives we haven't realized, that our Father, our Heavenly Father, is there to smile and to pull out the hose that can clean us and make us whole again. Because yes, he's disappointed in sin. And yes, judgment is a reality, but grace is also reality. And our Heavenly Father loves us. And if he was going to give up on us, he would have done so long ago. But he does not. He sticks with us. And he's got grace for us for the moment and for the days. Grace is powerful. It is the opposite of what our world gives. Our world gives judgment. And our Heavenly Father gives us grace. A great quote from Dr. Charles Stanley, one shared with me by my friend Jeff Caton in a Bible study in Koinonia we did a few weeks ago. And I think this says it well also. God's grace washes over your life like sunlight on a cloudless day. Hurt and pain, while they may invade, cannot change the presence of God's grace. Grace does not depend on circumstances. God's grace does not operate more or less in your life because you did or did not do a certain thing. Grace is a gift and always will be. You see, even if we have failed, even if we have not produced fruit, even if we've come close to giving up on a calling or a talent or an ability that we have because things haven't worked out like we planned, God has not given up. He's got big plans and high hopes for us. He's got grace for us, and that can redeem us no matter what. He knows that we can bear fruit in a world that needs it desperately. A word of challenge for you and for me is that while we don't know how the parable story did end, we don't know what would have happened in year four, we can know how the story ends for us. If you feel like you have not produced fruit, if you feel like you have not been who God wanted you to be, think about what you can do with one more season. Thanks be to God that he loves us enough to give us another chance, and that through the love and sacrifice of Jesus, we are not condemned, not today and not tomorrow, but that we have one more season to be who he created us to be. Let us bear fruit today and tomorrow and in the days ahead. Let us grow closer to him and experience all that he has for us and all that he wants us to be. We're going to sing a hymn. If you have a decision that you'd like to make today, please feel free to come down. You can talk to me or talk to Krista. We'll be down here. If you're looking at a recommitment, if you're looking at a commitment, I know that the doors are open. Feel free to make a commitment. If you're in need of some change in your life in terms of bearing fruit and making some turnaround and making a big step in God's direction, I know that God is willing to listen. That's something that you don't need to come forward. You can certainly make a commitment there at your seat. Or if you want to talk to Krista or Raymond or Jeff or Mary or myself this week, we'd be happy to talk to you. So as we sing, let's go to the Lord in song.
Thank you.
I may have almost forgotten the invitation. I'm not going to forget to send you off well. I hope that you have a great week this week. Thanks for being with us today. Whatever the week holds for you this week, I hope that it will be wonderful. Let us close in prayer. Lord, thank you for being with us today. It is a blessing to be in your house. It is a blessing to study your word. It is a blessing to be here among people that know you but want to know you better, who believe in you but want to know you more and experience all that you have for us. Lord, thank you for each person here. Please be with us as we go. And when we face situations this week that are going to be tough and they're going to be difficult, help us to keep in mind how much you love us and help us to persevere and seek every day to be who you created us to be. Lord, we love you, and it's in your Son's name that we pray and praise you. Amen.